Title of the message is Time for a Replacement, and you're going to see something happening here which is really sad. In fact, the chapter begins with Samuel mourning over God's decision to replace Saul with someone else. There's two things I want you to understand before we read the passage. Number one, you need to understand there's never an emergency in heaven. There are no fire trucks in heaven. There are no ambulances in heaven. There are no emergency responders. There's no 911 to call. God has everything under control. Amen? You say, Pastor, God put Saul on the throne and now he won't obey. What's he going to do? God already has a solution to that problem. Fact, if you want to think about it accurately, even before God named Saul, he knew Saul was going to refuse to obey, and he knew what he would do when that situation took place. There are no emergencies in heaven, amen? In your life, you say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's okay, God does. Amen? In our church, you say, Pastor, we don't know what we're going to do. That's okay, God does. In our nation, you say, Pastor, look at the mess. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray, and God's will is going to be done somehow. God's way, God will have his will. He will take care of things. Don't forget that. Now, the second thing is very, very important because it pertains to you and I. When you see the way God deals with Saul, you might be tempted to say, well, good riddance. You know, he wouldn't listen anyway. Just kick him out and let's find somebody else to take his place. That's not the way God looks at things. And what I want you to understand is God loves Saul. God loves you and I. God desires to give Saul the best that he can. He had great plans for Saul, but he needed a king over his people that would obey. And Saul refused to be that man. I'm going to tell you a short version of a story to kind of make this clear to you. Back in 2013, in the fall, my youngest son went off to college, and he went down to Florida. And while he was down there, I thought to myself, I'd like to do something nice for him. I knew he was struggling being away from home. And so he didn't know anything about it, but I went into his room, and I gutted that thing. I mean, I took the carpet out. I took all the furniture out. I took everything out of the closet, and I completely renovated his room. I put brand new carpet down. I'm short a couple of fingers now because of the carpet knives. But anyway, you know, if you don't ever get me near a carpet knife, those things are sharp. But I put new carpet down, and I patched all the rough spots on the wall and repainted the whole room. And the whole time I was doing that, I'd be working there in the afternoons or maybe on a Saturday, and I'd be thinking, wow, this is great. When my son comes back, he's going to see what I did for him because I love my son. And then, sadly, one day, about halfway through the semester, we got a phone call, and my son had gotten in some very serious trouble. In fact, he got arrested. Now, as a dad, that broke my heart because I love my son. And I was planning to do great things for him. And now that all had to be set aside while we deal with his disobedience. And that's a whole other story for another day. But that's the way God looks at you and I. God loves you. You're born again Christian, say amen. Amen. God loves you. He loves you so much. You hear these words and you take them for granted. God loves you so much. He gave his only begotten son, his beloved son. He said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He gave his son to die on the cross for a sinner like you and I. That's how much he loves us. For God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves us. He loves us more than I could possibly love my children. I love my children greatly. And he wants to do great things for us. And God has plans. You've heard this before, and we tend to get selfish about this. Be careful. Somebody says, God has a plan for your life. He does have a plan for your life. He may have a plan for you to suffer. fact is, he probably does have some suffering in store for you to bring glory to him. When he called Paul, who at that time his name was Saul, he said, he's going to suffer great things for my name. He told Peter he was going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he died. Suffering is part of being a Christian. The guy on TV that says you're going to get rich and have it all easy, he's lying to you. Just don't listen to him. He wants your money. But when you listen to the Bible, God loves you and he has great things in store for you. And he wants to bless you and he is preparing you to step into eternity. And when you step into eternity, if you've been faithful to him, oh, you can't imagine what he's going to do for you then. And by the way, he takes good care of us here as well. God had great plans for Saul, the king of Israel, but Saul wouldn't obey. Let that sink in. You and I need to obey God. Let's read. I'm going to read out loud as you follow along in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and then we'll look at this time for a replacement. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him. For this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the word of God. Father, we pray that it would go forth with power today. As we see the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 of the calling, the anointing of David, the replacement of Saul, the mourning of Samuel over Saul's replacement, Father, I pray you'd help us to see the principles here that apply to our lives. God, please help us to understand that you deserve our obedience. Lord, our obedience is to conform ourselves to the commands of the Word of God. And we realize we'll never reach sinless perfection, but our heart can be perfect toward you. We can have a heart that chooses to serve you, to be faithful to you, to obey. And Father, I thank you that there are examples of men like that in the Bible, men like Joseph and Daniel and Moses and David that had a heart that was perfect toward you. Father, what a blessing it would be if the members of our church would choose to have a heart that was perfect before you as well. God, help us today to see your providence in the situation, but Lord, help us also to desire to be a part of that plan that you have. And I just pray today somehow you'd bless this service. Lord, we pray you'd magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and that there would be fruit born today that would bring honor and glory to him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, one of the first things you see is this source of mourning. Saul and is being replaced. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says that Samuel mourned for Saul. He had mourned all night, actually. And in verse 1, Samuel says to the Lord, or the Lord says to Samuel, I'm sorry, he says, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. And then God reminds Samuel that in spite of that source of discouragement, God already has a solution. I have four kind of points today, but I'm going to go through them kind of quick so we won't get out too late. And the first one is this: sometimes we mourn over situations that God has already resolved. Sometimes we mourn over situations God has already resolved. Now, I want you to understand a couple of things. Number one, if you're here today and you are saved, when you leave this world, you will step into what we call eternity. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then one day we will all be united. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And you're going to see Saul in the new heaven and the new earth. Saul was a born again, was a saved Christian. He was a saved man. The Bible says so rather clearly. He was a disobedient saved man, but he was a saved man. Sadly, the rest of Saul's life from this point forward just goes downhill faster and faster. When I think of Saul, I don't think of him as a victor winning battles for God, but he did win some battles. When I picture Saul, I remember things like this. Saul throwing a javelin to try to kill David. Or Saul with his army pursuing David. Saul on one side of the mountain and David on the other. And listen to me, God, if it had not been for God's protection, Saul would have killed David. And why? Because Saul did not want somebody else to take the kingdom. He did not want God's will. He could have had the kingdom if he would have obeyed God, but God took it away from him. There are some things that you and I could have in our Christian lives if we would obey God. But folks, God expects us to obey. And not heavy-handed just because he wants to be difficult or make our life hard, but God again wants to bless us. And if we would obey, he can bless us greatly. He can use us, and it would have been a tremendous life if Saul had been the king for his entire life in God's will. But you cannot be used by God if you will not obey God. Sometimes we mourn over situations God has already resolved. And I'm thinking in spiritual terms and not financial ones right now. We tend to apply that thought to the idea that, well, you know, maybe I'm sick or maybe I've got a money problem. And God does deal with those kind of things. But I'd like to think on a little higher plane. For example, I'd like to think about our missions conference coming up. Prayerfully, God would allow our church to see our increase so that we could send more missionaries to more lost souls in the foreign field. Amen? Now, I'm trusting God to do that through our church. I don't know how God's going to do that, but not grieving over it, trusting God, I know God has a plan. And I mention this, and it's a serious matter. God is going to have his will. I hope he uses our church to accomplish it. We have to make that decision. Sometimes we mourn over things that God has already resolved. Sometimes we fear consequences that God has already considered. And let me show you this in verse 2. Samuel said, how can I go? God has told him to go and to go to the family of Jesse in Bethlehem. He says, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. He's not telling Samuel to lie. He's telling Samuel how to solve the problem. When God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem, he already knew that there was a danger there, but God knew how to overcome that danger. And folks, when you live your life, do you get so busy solving your problems you haven't got time for God? Have you ever thought about doing it this way? What if you were to say, God, I'm going to serve you and trust you to take care of my needs? Dead silence. Amen? God, I'm going to serve you and trust you to take care of my needs. How many men have been called to the mission field and they had no idea how they were going to get there? They had no idea how they were going to have the financial support or the things they needed, how they were going to take care of their families and all the rest. But folks, when you decide to obey God, you say, Pastor, there are obstacles to this obedience. Samuel says, God, there's an obstacle here. Saul's going to kill me. I want you to know something. When you decide to obey God, God's already got a plan. But we need to decide to obey God first. Amen? Sometimes we make excuses. Well, God, if I was to serve you, I wouldn't be able to pay my bills. Or God, if I was to serve you, then I don't know what other problem might come along. I have found this. When I serve God, God's pretty good at taking care of my problems. I hate to give personal illustrations, but they just come to my mind one after another. And Brother Mendez could vouch for this. It was somewhat miraculous how God moved my family from Maryland to Arizona and from start to finish, selling the house, packing, unpacking, finding a place to live. It was astounding how fast it went. We literally, we had Brother Mendez in our house in Maryland on Easter weekend. He was there on Saturday, had pork dinner with us, I believe barbecue pork dinner. And then on Sunday, he went to church with us on Easter Sunday. And by the 4th of July of that same year, our possessions were moved, our house was sold, we'd found the new house here waiting to close. The whole thing, from start to finish, April, May, June, a piece of July. It was astounding. I couldn't believe how God did it. I just knew once you find God's will and you pursue God's will, oh, by the way, I'm not going to tell you all the things the devil did to try to stop us, but God got us through that too. But if you say it can't be done and you decide not to obey God, now you go back into Saul's realm and you find yourself missing out on the blessings God could give you, the things God could do. Just decide to obey God. Someone says, Pastor, I don't know how to be in church on Wednesday night. Just decide to obey God and He'll meet your needs there. Someone says, well, Pastor, I don't know how to support missionaries. I'm going to show you all next Sunday morning in Sunday school that it is typical that the average church member spends less money on foreign missions than they do on one house cat. That's astounding. It's a true statistic. Now, I'll admit, we used to have a cat, and our cat ate really well. In fact, we used to buy those little 5-gallon buckets of cat food. If you see my garage, there's all these green 5-gallon buckets with green lids on the top. Well, that's evidence I used to have a cat. I had a cat until I let the leaders borrow him, and that was the end of the cat. That's another story. But I used to have green buckets all over. I was thinking, that cat has eaten 100 pounds of cat food. It only weighs 15 pounds. How can a 15-pound cat eat 100 pounds of cat food? People spend more money on cats and litter than they do on foreign missions. That's a shame. Well, let's keep going here. We're out of time already. First of all, sometimes we mourn over situations God has solved. Sometimes we fear consequences God has considered. Now, this is good. Sometimes we seek solutions in the obvious, but the wrong place. Now, look at this. I really enjoy this. It's humorous if you think about it. Look at verse 6. It came to pass when they were come. So Samuel has come to the family of Jesse. The family is assembled before him. They are prepared for the sacrifice. And in verse 6, it came to pass when they were come and he looked on Eliab. This is Samuel talking. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In other words, Samuel saw that first son of Jesse, and he's a sharp-looking fellow. He's stout. and he's got a good countenance, and he looks at him and he says, "Oh, this guy would be a great king. This has got to be the one. Thank you, Lord. This is good." Verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." That's not the one. Now, there's a little clue here. You say, why would God choose to use me? You might ask yourself that question. And I hope you want to be used by God. Folks, people are dying and going to hell. That's not just something pastors say to motivate you. It's the truth. People are dying and going to hell. Your neighbors are dying and going to hell. People in foreign lands, they haven't even heard the gospel and they're dying and going to hell. And someone says, I'd like to do something about that. God said he wanted to do something about it and sent his son to die for their sins. And now he gives us the opportunity, the privilege, to take the gospel to these folks. This is not just a fairy tale that pastors tell you. This is the word of God. Someone says, I'd like for God to use me. Maybe God would choose me for some opportunity to be a blessing to him and to reach other folks instead of just wasting my life serving myself. And so in verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord seeth, it says the Lord looketh on, I'm sorry, he says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That last phrase in verse 7. Sometimes we look at somebody and we say, they could never serve God. They don't seem to have what it takes. You can't see their heart, can you? We might look at somebody and say, there's the perfect one. That's what Saul or Samuel did. You can't see their heart, can you? See, here's the point. Sometimes we look for the solution in the obvious place. God's got the solution somewhere else. God has not chosen Eliab. So they start down the list, and Jesse has 7 sons. And so in verse 8, they try Abinadab. Nope. In verse 9, they try Shammah. Not the one. In verse 10, 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and the Lord hath not chosen these. Now this is kind of funny if you think about it. Here's Samuel, here's Jesse, here's these boys, and they're all standing around. And Samuel's looking for God's next king of Israel. And Jesse, not quite sure of all this, but he's brought everybody. He thought, this surely one of these are the ones he's looking for. Even his own dad didn't think David was the one. Samuel didn't know about him yet, but God did. You say, Pastor, you know, nobody seems to think I can do anything for God. Some little child here today might be thinking, I'm too little, but folks, God sees the heart. And what men discount, God finds most important. That doesn't mean it doesn't matter how you look, by the way. It's important to look good, but it's more important to have a good heart. And if you got a good heart, you will look pretty good. David did, by the way. So they've run out of options. They've all come before Samuel, and the Lord says, no, 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 no. Now what do we do? You ever feel that way? You've tried all the solutions to your problems. You've tried everything that looked like it obviously would work. No, 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 none of it worked at all. Now what are we going to do? Don't worry, God's got a plan. I like what happens next. Look at verse 11. Samuel says, are here all thy children? Is anybody missing? And Jesse says, yeah. The youngest is not here. He's keeping the sheep. And Samuel says, fetch him. We're not going to sit down until he comes hither. Because, folks, that's the man God's going to use. The little guy. The little guy is going to kill a giant. The little guy is going to wind up being the king of Israel. He's going to reign over Israel for 40 years. He's going to be the best king Israel ever had, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else says, no, this can't be him. He just doesn't seem like there's anything going here. In his heart, he was what God was looking for. Prepare your heart. Make God first in your heart, and he can do great things with you. It doesn't matter what people think. It's what God thinks that counts. Sometimes we exhaust all the options, but God still has a plan, and that's what happened here. And then finally, sometimes we don't recognize what great things God is doing even when we see it. Sometimes we don't recognize what great things God is doing even when we see it. The end of the story in verse 13, of course, is that Samuel anoints David. Rather inconspicuous, or inauspicious, I should say. It's not that exciting. The seven sons of Samuel, now David's there. Samuel of Jesse. Samuel breaks the oil over David's head and says, "This is going to be the king." We all kind of go our way. Doesn't seem like a lot of excitement. Can't really tell anything's changed. Sometimes God's working in a great way and you and I don't even see it. I hope God's working in a great way in our church. Amen? Here's what I pray. I pray God's working in a great way in your heart. I can't see in your heart, but God can. I pray for your heart. I pray for God to work in your heart. I pray that God will allow all of us to grow and get closer to Him and to have Him at the center of our will, of our desires, and of our focus, and that He would be first in our lives. I pray for that, but I can't see inside, but God can. Little things that we don't even find important, God can use to do great big things. I'll read you some verses and we'll be done. You understand, of course, that David had a son. His son's name was Solomon. And Solomon had a son. His name was Rehoboam. And I won't quote the genealogy. I can't quote it all from memory, but Matthew chapter 1 lists it. But at the end of the list, do you know who's next? The Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, turn there if you would, please. Matthew chapter 1. In verse 6, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, Jesse begat David the king. David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. That's another story for another day. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah. Abiah begat Asa. Asa begat Josaphat. Josaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Ozias. Ozias begat Jotham. And Jotham begat Achaz. Achaz begat Ezekias. Ezekias begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon. Ammon begat Josias. Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it comes down to verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Nobody saw that coming. Way back there when they're standing there in the field and Samuel anoints David with oil. Nobody saw that coming, but God did. Amen. Do you think God can do great things with little things? Yeah. Could God do great things with Little Vision Baptist Church? Amen? I pray He does. Oh, Pastor, you just want a big church. Well, I'll admit it'd be nice to have this church full. I don't like preaching to empty chairs. But that's not important. What's important is that we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If God took little old Vision Baptist Church and used us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be exciting. It's not about us, folks. It's about Him. Way back when David was anointed king, God knew one day, because of this little event, the Messiah is going to be born. And one day, after he's grown up, he's going to walk over a hill and a man named John is going to look up and say, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Nobody saw that coming. God did. Folks, what does God see in your life and mine? The disobedience must be dealt with. God can do great things with us, but not if we're disobeying. When I was putting that room together for my son, all I could think about was how excited I was going to be when he came in and saw what I had done for him. God's preparing you a home in heaven right now. John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then one of the disciples says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Two types of people in the room today. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and those that he is calling, come unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to save you today if you're not saved. He's ready. He's paid the price for your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But folks, salvation is a gift. The Bible says plainly, the gift of God is eternal life. If you're here today and you're not saved, in just a moment, we're going to have a word of prayer, and the piano is going to play. And I'd invite you to come and find Christ as your Savior. But let's come back around to the majority of us here before I finish. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you in heaven. You know why? Because he loves you. You know, I'm not a very good carpenter. I'm not a very good carpet layer. I'm not a very good painter. But when I finished that room, it looked pretty good. Can you imagine what heaven's going to look like when you get there? What the Lord's prepared for you because he loves you. But I wonder sometimes how sad it is that he has to look down and see us disobeying him. And it's not quite this way, but bear with me. Stop what he's doing to deal with our disobedience. The sadness that he feels because he wants to bless us, but before he can bless us, he has to have us right with him. Are you right with him today? Are you right with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything between you and him? An unconfessed sin, an area of disobedience, an area of slothfulness. He loves you. He wants to use you. But he cannot do that until you get right with him. Let's all stand and pray.